Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to be here with you. I see George just got here, and my mom and dad, and the Jaramillos, and Evelyn, and it's great to be here with you guys this evening. You know, due to the holidays, due to this just wonderfully fun illness that ran through our family, our Wednesday evening study here has been postponed since, I think, before Christmas. So it's been a while. But tonight we are going to ramp back up as we again focus on the attributes of God, just as we were doing beforehand. And I don't think there's any announcements. If there are, I've completely forgotten them, and I am sorry. If anyone shot me an announcement this week and I've just completely forgotten, I am terribly sorry. I'm kind of racking my brain right now, and I can't think of any. But so we're just going to jump in. I hope that's okay, because I know everybody's time is all the more valuable on a weeknight, on a Wednesday night. Just by way of reminder, thus far we have looked together at these attributes of God. We have looked at the glory of God. We have looked at the fact that God is spirit. We've looked at the immutability of God, or the changelessness of God. We've looked at the self-existence of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God. And the last one that we looked at, and I think it was appropriate, right before Christmas, we looked at the love of God. Well, tonight we are going to be looking at an aspect of God's nature that I suspect many of us wouldn't necessarily even think to put on a list of God's attributes, and yet it absolutely should be, and that is the eternity of God. Thank you, George. I just saw George just put a thing up there saying that we got men's Bible study this Saturday. Thank you. I apologize. Isn't technology wonderful? My brain isn't, but technology is. Guys, Bible study this coming Saturday morning at George's house, 9 o'clock in the morning. I encourage you to come and spend some time in fellowship together around God's Word. So back to what I was saying. We are going to be taking a look at the eternity of God. God is eternal. And since it's our Saturday evening study that prompted this subject for me tonight, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 4. If you were with us on Saturday, then you're hopefully familiar with where Daniel is in the Old Testament. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 in your Bibles. And why don't we pray? Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight, to bless our time here together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, thank You for Your presence here in this place. This place being our hearts, our homes, and even the internet connections that we are all sharing at the moment. Lord, I just thank You that Your presence is here. I thank You that it's here even for those who may be watching this days, months, years down the line. I thank You that Your presence is with those who are watching it at that time. Because, Lord, You have told us that You hold Your word higher than Your name. And, Lord, that You accomplish everything that You send Your word out to do. And so tonight, as we look at it, as we look at more specifically, Lord, at who You are, I pray, Lord, that You would open our hearts, open our minds, change our perspectives. I pray that You would teach us tonight, Lord, instruct us, perhaps on some things regarding You that we have forgotten or haven't known. And I pray, Lord, that all of it would come together to deepen our relationship with You. And I thank You, Lord, that You will do this. I thank You for my brothers and sisters who are joining us right now. I pray that your anointing would be on them as well as we look into your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that know me, you know that I am a bit of a I love documentaries. I don't know why. I mean, I suppose that could be one of the most boring things in the world to like, but I've always enjoyed history and information. When I was a kid, when I was bored, I would read the encyclopedia. That tell you how messed up I was, but I was watching this documentary a few weeks ago, and this statement was made, caught my attention. The statement was this: the undeniable lesson of history is that nothing lasts forever. Now, I suspect we'd all agree with that statement, right? I mean, all the great civilizations of the past have pretty much tumbled to the ground, haven't they? I mean, Egypt fell to Assyria. The Assyrians were overrun by the Babylonians. Babylon fell to the Persians. The Persians were conquered by Greece. Greece was followed by Rome, which in turn was sacked by the barbarians. Of course, then the Holy Roman Empire was fragmented into all of the different nations of Europe, which kind of grew in strength until they were somewhat supplanted by the kingdoms of the Americas. And nearly all that's left of those ancient kingdoms is just ruins, right? For tourists to visit. I mean, the glories of Egypt are covered by sand. Nearly all that remains of Assyria is a pair of enormous winged gates in a British museum. Old Rome's been reduced to a collection of old coins and broken statues and fallen buildings. I mean, the remains of the Aztecs or the Mayas, the Incas, they're all being analyzed by archaeologists. Well, guys, the same fate awaits the United States of America. Perhaps you could say maybe the greatest superpower of them all. This empire, too, will disappear. At least at the return of Christ, okay, if not sooner. I'm hoping for sooner, okay? But the day may come when one of our $20 bills, is just a relic in a museum. There may become a time when tourists are just kind of picking their way through the ruins of the Capitol, trying to imagine what the Washington Monument looked like when it was still standing. Nothing lasts forever, right? Except God. God will last forever because he's not a thing. He isn't made of matter at all. He is an infinite spirit, infinite in time as well as space. He's the one that Abraham knew in Genesis 21:33 as the eternal God. He's the one who Isaiah in Isaiah 40:28 called the everlasting God. Now, as we are all well aware, many things in our experience have both a beginning and an end, right? I mean, the lifespan of a fruit fly, for instance, or a concert, or a football season, or your lunch break, or this sermon, okay? All of these things begin at a specific moment in time, continues, and then comes to an end. Now, whether the end is marked by death or an encore or a touchdown or a bell or a prayer, the event does not continue on indefinitely, does it? I know some of you have felt in the past like my sermons go on indefinitely, but obviously they do not. However, other things have a beginning but no end. For example, the angels fall into this category, don't they? They are created beings, and to be created means to be created in time. There was a point, a time, when angels were made. But unlike fruit flies or sermons, angels will never run out of time because they were created to be immortal. Now, of course, the same thing can be said about the souls of human beings. Every soul comes into being at conception, the moment that human life begins. But God has given us souls that can never die. So we, you and I, we have a beginning without an end. But guys, God alone has neither a beginning nor an end. In fact, He is not in time at all. God cannot be timed. He's never early. He's never late. He doesn't clock in and He never clocks out. He is outside of time altogether. In other words, He is eternal by His very nature. Now, this can be kind of hard for us to conceptualize because we are time-based creatures, aren't we? But guys, time itself began only when God created the world. I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but even before creation, there was already God. I think the very first words of the Bible kind of confront us with God's awesome eternity. What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God. Think about that. There was a time, if we could even refer to it as time, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwelt all alone. In the beginning, God. There was no heaven where His glory is now kind of especially revealed. There was no earth to occupy His attention. There were no angels to sing His praises. There was no universe to be upheld by the word of His power. There was nothing, no one but God. And that had been true, not for a day, not for a year, or even a millennium. It was true, as Psalm 90, verse 2 puts it. God was from everlasting to everlasting. God exists. Excuse me. God exists from eternity past, but His existence also extends into eternity future. God is, He was, and He is to come, Revelation 1:8, right? He lives forever and ever, Revelation 10:6. Your years will never come to an end, Psalm 102:27. And not only is God eternal, but everything associated with Him is eternal. His name will be great forever, says 1 Chronicles 17:24. His throne is an eternal throne, Psalm 93:2. His covenant is an everlasting covenant, Genesis 17:7. His words will never pass away, Matthew 24:35. And best of all, my favorite of them all, His love endures forever. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Now, let's be honest, guys. It is hard enough for us to understand time, let alone eternity. I mean, think about it. If nobody is asking you to define time, you know well enough what it is, right? We know what time is. But if someone actually asks you what time is, they're asking you for a definition of it, it becomes very difficult to explain. Well, guys, when it comes to eternity, we don't know what it is even when we're not being asked to explain it. Because we spend all of our time in time. We always want to know what time it is, right? We are always conscious of the fact that time is slipping away. We spend our whole existence living from moment to moment. But God is not like that. He does not have a succession of moments. The fact that God is eternal means that He transcends time. It's not like, and this is something I used to think of when I kind of think of it as when I was a little kid. But it's not like God's existence is like our existence, only longer. That's not the case at all. No, God lives beyond time. And that's why his perspective on time is vastly different from ours. As 2 Peter 3:8 says, with the Lord, right? You guys know this verse? With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So, what then can we feeble, finite creatures, what can we compare the eternity of God to as we try to wrap our heads around it? Well, I suspect that all of our comparisons, any of our illustrations are going to break down at some point. But one that I heard once that has always stuck with me and kind of helped me a little bit to wrap my head around it is that all of human history is like a journey around the base of a mountain. But God sits on top of the mountain and he sees all of history happen all at once. In other words, it's not a past or a future, only an eternal present. C.S. Lewis once, you guys know C.S. Lewis, right? Excuse me. He once tried to explain the eternity of God like this. Let me just share with you what he said. He said, imagine an infinite sheet of paper stretching endlessly in every direction. Then imagine taking a pencil and drawing a line on the paper only 1 inch long. That line represents the entire history of the universe. The moment the pencil touched the paper was the beginning of time, and the moment it was lifted off was the end of time. That little line is surrounded in every direction by the vast and infinite eternity of God. I like that. I like that illustration. Guys, the reality is God's eternity is more than we can understand. Now, what we can understand is that eternity is of the very essence of God. It is essential to all of his other attributes. Did you know that? Have you ever thought about that? Imagine just for a moment, right? A God who possessed all of the other divine attributes except eternity. So he would be good, but not for all time. He would have power, but eventually he'd have a power outage. Worst of all, his love would not endure forever. A temporary God like that would be no God at all, would it? And I think this shows us how all of the attributes of God hang together. They are not just abstract principles that can be isolated from one another, and we have to be careful when we're thinking of the attributes of God, because many heresies have been spawned by separating an attribute of God from the rest of his attributes, as though they have no effect on one another. And that's not biblical. They are essential characteristics integrated into the personality of the triune God. Eternity is what makes all of God's other attributes infinite. Now, I know I've already been talking a little bit here about the eternity of God because I wanted us to kind of know what we're talking about. But each time that we have come together here on a Wednesday night and talked about a particular attribute of God, I have shared with you a story from the Bible that illustrates and reveals that attribute. But to be honest, there aren't a ton of stories about the eternity of God. I mean, how could there be, right? Stories take place in what? In time. They always have a beginning and a middle and an end. But the divine attribute of eternity means that God does not have a beginning or a middle or an end. But there is one story, however, that I think teaches something about the eternity of God. And it involves an individual that I introduced you all to last Saturday night. It's the story of the boastful king of Babylon. And that we find in Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 through 37 is kind of our passage for this evening. So Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 through 37. If you've joined us since the beginning and weren't quite sure where we're at tonight. Now, I touched on this ever so briefly on Saturday, but Babylon was the greatest city in the world. Okay? It was situated on the mighty Euphrates River. It was renowned for its wealth and its learning. Its walls, the walls that went around the city, guys, they were 300 feet high. These are the walls. This is no picket fence. 300 feet high. They were 75 feet wide, and the walls were 60 miles in circumference around the city. On each side of the city, there were 25 bronze gates. And at the center of it all, I don't know if you maybe kind of picture some of this, was the park, basically, where the king lived. And this park area was 6 miles around. Now, as you know from last Saturday, this king's name was Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 29 of our passage tells us that one day he went for a stroll on the roof of his royal palace. Apparently, this is what kings do, okay? Now, from that vantage point, he could see all of the city. He could see all of the walls. He could see all of the people. He could see the magnificent hanging gardens, which were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And as he gazed out over the city, he realized that he was Lord of all that he surveyed. And so he said to himself there in verse 30. Look at verse 30. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. He said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Now, I suspect all of us as we read that kind of roll our eyes a little bit and go, "My word, what an arrogant guy," right? But one of the things I think we kind of need to realize here is that what Nebuchadnezzar said was largely true, okay? Babylon was a great city, as I kind of just described briefly. It was his royal residence. It had been built by his power and for his glory. But guys, Nebuchadnezzar was not sovereign, and his kingdom was not eternal. No sooner had this arrogant king of Babylon boasted of his might and his glory than his kingdom was taken away like that. The words were still on his lips when he heard a voice from heaven saying there in verse 31, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." And guys, instantly, what God said about Nebuchadnezzar came true. Verse 33 tells us that he went insane and he was driven away from all the people. And while he was out in the wilderness, he ate grass like a cow. He was entirely exposed to the elements, and he was out there for so long. 7 years is what that 7 periods of time mean. He was out there for so long that his hair, it says, grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Now that's quite the fall from grace, wouldn't you say? One second, you're standing up there on your palace talking about how you did all of this, and the next minute you're eating grass like a cow and living in the middle of the wilderness like a crazy person. And God did this to bring Nebuchadnezzar to his senses. Later on, when the king looked back on his 7 years living as a madman in the wilderness, he realized that his was a case of God-caused temporary insanity. Look at verse 34. Look at that. But at the end of that period, so at the end of 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. Now, I think one of the points that God was making here, both to Nebuchadnezzar, of course, and to us, is that a human being pretty much has to be out of his mind to glory in himself. The truth is, our accomplishments are minor. Our stature is small. Our existence is brief. You know, I was reminded of this very thing quite vividly this past weekend as I was watching a football game, believe it or not. Like probably some of you, I was watching the NFC Championship game last Sunday between the Green Bay Packers and the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. By the way, that game did not turn out the way I had hoped it would. But nonetheless, at one point during the game, one of the commentators began to talk about how Tampa Bay's quarterback, Tom Brady, is the best quarterback to ever play in the NFL. And he began reeling off all of Brady's accomplishments, his six Super Bowls and all of the NFL records that he holds and how long he's been playing and how many times he's been in the playoffs and so on and so on and so on. He even threw in, and it was kind of funny, of course they all laughed, so I mean it was a bit of a joke, but he did throw in there about how handsome Tom Brady is, how wealthy he is, how famous he is. He even reminded everyone how Tom Brady is married to an internationally famous supermodel. And honestly, guys, when it's kind of all laid out there like that, it's impressive, yes? But then, just a few moments later, as they went to a commercial break, the camera, which was focused on the players on the field, zoomed out, like they do before they go to a commercial, zoomed out to a shot that was above the stadium from the blimp or a drone, I don't know. It was up above the stadium. Now, suddenly, all of the players were a lot smaller. Even the stadium was smaller. And then the camera zoomed out even further. Now, the Green Bay Stadium was about the size of a thumbnail in the middle of the city. And you couldn't even tell that there was anyone in the stadium at all. And at that point, you could just begin to see the distant curve of the horizon. Now, it was beautiful, and that was what they were going for, is the prettiness, the beauty of the shot. But something occurred to me at that moment. I mean, no disrespect to what Tom Brady has accomplished, but from that vantage point, you could see how small all of Brady's accomplishments really are. He was merely throwing around a tiny football in a tiny stadium, in a tiny spot on the face of a tiny globe, in an incomprehensible, huge universe. My point is, guys, that it was all a matter of perspective. Things look quite a bit different from a blimp than they do from the 50-yard line, right? Guys, to see how small we human beings are and how short our existence is, we have to look at things from the proper point of view. As verse 34 said, it wasn't until Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to God that he regained his senses, regained his sanity. As long as he was looking at himself, as long as he was focused on all of his accomplishments, he seemed enormous. He was unstoppable, and there was no room for God at all. But once he looked to God, he shrank back down to his proper size. And guys, once he came to his senses, I want you to notice in our passage that two things most impressed Nebuchadnezzar about God. Now, the first, of course, was God's sovereignty, okay? The very thing that God had just removed from Nebuchadnezzar of the snap of a finger, right? Look at what Nebuchadnezzar says there in verse 35. Look at verse 35 with me. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? You see, guys, Nebuchadnezzar had finally learned who was really in charge of the universe. It wasn't him, the king of Babylon. No, it was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But there was something else that impressed the king too, and that was God's eternity. In fact, it was the very first thing he mentioned after regaining his sanity. Look at verse 34 with me again. He said, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. This is amazing, guys. This arrogant, self-focused, high and mighty king of Babylon had learned the hard way just how limited his monarchy really was. Oh, sure, at that very point that we just read, he was still the most powerful man in the world, wasn't he? But God could take away that power at any moment, as he had just proven. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would not last forever. He himself would one day die, and his kingdom would pass on into the hands of someone else. And eventually the whole Babylonian Empire would lie buried in the sand over there in Iran. But contrast that, guys, with the kingdom of the everlasting God, the God that you serve, because he lives forever. He will reign forever. His dominion is eternal, and his kingdom is everlasting. He alone is the King eternal. So to him belong the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen? So this boastful king of Babylon finally learned to worship the King eternal. But guys, you know, he wasn't the only one. The prophet Daniel. Now, he was a follower of God. He was a prophet of God. And, of course, we met him this last Saturday as we began our study through the book of Daniel. But he learned this same lesson just a few years later. Why don't you turn with me, if you will, just over a couple pages in your Bible. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. In this chapter, we have recorded for us a dream that Daniel had in which he saw four beasts. And he describes it for us, beginning at verse 13. Look at verse 13 with me. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now, guys, I want you to notice that Daniel uses the same vocabulary that Nebuchadnezzar used to describe God's everlasting dominion. But you might have noticed that Daniel's vision also contains something new. In addition to God the Father, who's called the Ancient of Days to emphasize what? God's eternity. Daniel says that he also saw one like the Son of Man. Did you notice that? In other words, he saw someone who had the appearance of a human being. And the description of this Son of Man is really quite striking. We're told that he comes with the glory clouds of heaven. He is given sovereign power. He is worshipped by all peoples and all nations, and his kingdom is forever. In other words, this Son of Man possesses the very same attributes as who? As God. Although he's a human being, he shares in the glory and the sovereignty and the eternity of the Almighty God. Now, who could this possibly be? Most of you are already up to speed on this one. It's obvious that Daniel was given a vision here of the Messiah, the Christ, who would be both God and man. In fact, Daniel chapter 7 is the very passage that Jesus had in mind at his trial when the high priest asked him if he was the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One. And this is how Jesus responded in Mark chapter 14, verse 62. Listen to what Jesus said. And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. You see, when Jesus just directly and clearly identified himself with the Son of Man prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. If anyone ever tells you, and people bring this up from time to time, that Jesus never claimed to be God, it's only because they've never read the Bible. They're just regurgitating garbage they heard from other people. Jesus claimed to be equal to the Father in glory and sovereignty and eternity, and he even answered with the same answer that God gave to Moses when God asked Moses Moses asked God what his name was. He said, I am. And so he is. Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, Revelation 1:8. He was with God in the beginning, John 1:2. And he was God. Chapter 17, verse 5 tells us that God the Son shared in the glory of God the Father even before the world began. He existed from eternity past as God. Now, when Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, I suppose it might have seemed as if his life had come to an end. He was removed from the cross. He was wrapped in linen. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days. But guys, the eternity of his divine nature did not allow him to remain in the grave. He was brought back to life, and now he will never die again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Amen? Now, I've told you in the past that all of God's attributes have practical applications for us in our daily lives. Practical in the way that we live, practical in our so that we can properly understand theology, understand God, and so forth. And guys, the eternity of God is no exception. First of all, okay, because God is eternal, he is able to threaten the rebellious with eternal damnation. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but if God didn't live forever, if he wasn't eternal, then his judgment couldn't last forever, could it? The curses of Scripture against the rebellious would be nothing more than idle threats, but God will live forever. Therefore, his threats of everlasting torment have to be taken with complete seriousness. This is not just a human being whispering idle threats. No, this is the eternal God. You know, the person who had more to say about hell than anyone else in the Bible was Jesus. That's something that people often would not think is true, you know? They go, oh, well, Jesus was love. Jesus never talked about judgment and hell. He talked about it more than anyone else. Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, that when he comes in all his glory, which is what Daniel had prophesied, had seen in his vision, that he will gather every human being who has ever lived before his throne for judgment. And there he will pronounce sentence upon those who neither loved him nor served him. And he will say to them in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And we're told, guys, that these will go away to eternal punishment, where the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. You see, guys, the reality of eternal judgment depends on the eternity of God. Who can even endure the thought of being separated from God's love for all of eternity? Once you've tasted God's love, just the thought of that is horrifying. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar did once he came to his senses. The only sensible thing to do is to come to God the Father through Jesus Christ while there's still time. I believe, and this is just my own personal opinion, it's not worth a hill of beans necessarily, but I believe based on what I see in Scripture, Nebuchadnezzar will be in heaven with us. Based on what I see, this sounds like someone who bowed his knee to God, who surrendered his life to God. But guys, that judgment that terrified the king of Babylon, that he wanted to escape, is real. And it is real because God is real and God is eternal. But the equal opposite truth of this, and perhaps a more joyous application of what we've learned here tonight, is that it's because of God's eternity that he's able to guarantee eternal life. You ever thought about that? You see, the same Christ who threatens the wicked with eternal punishment promises the righteous eternal life. Everyone who believes on Jesus Christ and thus is made righteous in his righteousness, not our own, every one of those people will receive eternal life. Again and again, especially so in the Gospel of John, Jesus gives the free invitation to receive eternal life. The most famous verse in the Bible is one of those invitations. Jesus was talking to a guy named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And he told Nicodemus, whoever believes in the Son of Man, there's that word, that phrase from Daniel, whoever believes in the Son of Man will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And guys, the reason that Jesus offered eternal life so freely was because he knew that he could back up his promise. He knew that since he himself is eternal, he could grant eternal life to everyone who believes on him. That is exactly what 1 John 5:11 reminds us. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, obviously, the fact that life in Christ is called eternal life says something to us about how long it will last, yes? In this life, doesn't it seem like we never have enough time? And that we never seem to run out of troubles. But in life, the life eternal, all the troubles, guys, will come to an end. And there will be time to spare. We will live forever in the full joy of God's presence. And really, guys, the eternity of God is essential to the happiness of heaven. You know, the Puritans, they like to say that it is eternity that makes heaven to be heaven. Think about that for a moment. If there were any doubts about God's eternity, wouldn't heaven be full of anxious thoughts? Right? We'd be spending all of our time wondering, when is it going to end? How much longer do you think God's going to last? But the truth is that God will last forever. We could no more lose eternal life, guys, than God could cease to exist. And it is for that very reason that God's praise will never come to an end. Ever. God's praise, like God himself, is everlasting. His name will be praised forever and ever, Psalm 44:8. To him belongs eternal praise, Psalm 110:10. This truth reminds me of my favorite verse in a song that we all know, Amazing Grace. Remember what it says? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Oh, in heaven, guys, we will sing God's praise for days without end. Why? Because he is eternal. Amen? You know, when I was a little boy, so a long time ago, when I was a little boy, I would have anxious thoughts about the eternity of God. I know maybe some of you were Christian children, and trying to wrap your head around some of these truths about God could be a bit daunting sometimes. And honestly, the reason I'd have anxious thoughts about it, that last verse there in Amazing Grace was one of the reasons why. You know, I mean, I knew that song and I'd heard that verse, you know, hundreds of times in church. And I would lie awake in bed sometimes at night and imagine what it'd be like to live forever and forever. And then I'd start to think about God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit all existing from eternity past, having no beginning and having no end. And then I'd run to find my parents. It was too overwhelming to even contemplate. Well, guys, it still is. The eternity of God is a mystery beyond the mortal mind. But it is not beyond our worship. We worship God for what we don't understand as well as for what we do understand. Amen? However little we may comprehend it, we worship God for his attribute of eternity. Amen? I hope this has been a blessing to you. It really has for me. I felt kind of crummy this week. It's just this, I don't know if I'm one of those long-term COVID people or not, but I'm certainly having a tough time getting over all of the remaining symptoms and different things. And so it's been a bit of a tough week. And I even gave some thought to maybe canceling tonight because I wasn't feeling so great. But honestly, despite all of that, spending time this last week musing and meditating on the eternity of God has given me such peace. I'm not eternal. I'm going to end. I know my wife doesn't want to hear that, you know. I think she wants to keep me alive as long, well, at least until she's gone, right? But we're not eternal. We have a beginning, but we have no end. And the reason we have no end is because our God is eternal. And that gives me a secure feeling now. When I was a kid, it made me feel a little wobbly, a little bit frightened, but it doesn't anymore. It makes me feel secure that this is the God who has me in his hand. And I hope that it's encouraged you tonight as well. Can we pray just before we say goodbye? Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for causing Nebuchadnezzar to relate this story of what happened to Daniel and for Daniel to write it down so that we could read it. Thank you, Lord, for this perspective that you have given us of your eternity. No, Lord, we don't understand it all, but we worship you for it. And we thank you for it. And we glory in it. We revel in your eternity, God. Thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that you have given us eternal life. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that as we go to bed tonight and finish up the rest of our week starting tomorrow, I pray that your eternity, God, would be front and center of our minds, just like it was for Nebuchadnezzar after he regained his senses. And I pray, Lord, that it would cause us to have a right perspective about this world, about the events in this world, about the events in our lives, about our life in particular. Lord, you will never end. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that it would bring us courage and encouragement. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, thanks for being here with us this evening. And for those of you that maybe came while we were in the middle, I hope maybe you'll go back and watch the beginning. And for those that maybe are going to watch this some other time, I hope that this understanding of one of God's attributes has been encouraging to you tonight. I love you guys. If you need anything at all, please don't hesitate. I know I talked with a couple of you this week who kind of seemed to indicate that you were nervous about contacting me because you know that I haven't been feeling so great. Please don't let that stop you. Not only do I want to be ministered to by you guys, but I want to have the opportunity to minister through Christ into your lives. And how we're feeling physically really has very little bearing on such things. So if you need anything at all, if you need counsel, if you need prayer, if you need physical help of some sort, please let us know. We want to be with you. I also want to thank all of you for praying for Linda Bertrand and for Bert and Berta last week. And last Saturday was a tough Saturday for them. And I know they very much appreciate all of your prayers poured out for them. Linda is doing better. So anyway, again, I love you guys, and I will talk to you this coming Saturday as we continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of Daniel. God bless.